Again, we welcome Wes Simmons to our pulpit. We got to meet him this morning. I'm thankful to the Lord. Lord bless you.
Good evening. It's good to be back with you all. Thank you for your hospitality to me today. Certainly enjoyed that. I'd like to ask you again to stand in honor of God and His Word as we read. Our scripture lesson this evening is taken again from Luke 15. And tonight I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. And I'm going to go through verse 32. Hear now God's word. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years have I served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Let's pray together. Father, we pray tonight, just as we did this morning, that you would open up the eyes of our heart, that you would illumine our heart, that we might receive your word. Help us to understand it, to embrace it, and to apply it. For the glory of your name, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'm sure that many of you have in your car a device called a GPS. I did not have one of these until about a year ago. And it's a rather remarkable device because for some reason, I had been pretty good with following directions growing up, but as I got older, especially after college, I tended to find myself lost. And I would drive around places and not know where I was trying to go, and I couldn't do that well at following directions until I got the GPS. Because all you got to do is punch in the address, you know this, and then it takes you where you want to go, and you have the nice little lady with the pleasant voice that says, "In 100 yards, turn right." And all you have to do is obey her, and you end up where you need to be. Sometimes. But the problem with it is, there are times when you could put in the correct address, and you end up somewhere completely lost. This has happened to me on a couple of occasions. Maybe I just have a defective one, I don't know. But one time I logged in the address, and I thought, okay, I'm going to go, I'll see some familiar landmarks and so forth. And about 20 minutes into the drive that was supposed to take 10 minutes, I thought, this isn't right. But I kept going. No, I did not stop and ask for directions. I kept going, thinking, I'm going to get back to where I need to be. She's going to get me back somehow. But for some reason, we come to the end of the journey, and she says, "Destination on right." But it was at the other end of the county. It was the complete wrong destination. Now, was there any explanation for this? No. I double-checked. The address was incorrectly. But I still ended up on the wrong side of the county. Okay? Now, a similar thing can happen with your car. You can do all the scheduled maintenance for your car. You can get the oil change every 3, 5,000 miles, whatever it is. You can get the tires rotated every 10,000 miles. You can get new windshield wiper blades, however often you're supposed to get them. And still, your car will break down. Okay? With your taxes, you can do everything right. Absolutely everything. You can turn in every receipt. Everything can be done with the utmost of integrity. And still, you get the dreaded phone call saying, "Congratulations, you've been chosen to audit." Okay? So why do I say all that? It's because it points to something that I think is true in the Christian life, and it's this. You can do everything right, and still not know God. You can do everything right. You can follow all the rules and not be in relationship with God. And what I want us to see tonight is that the gospel is not just for the irreligious and rebellious, like we talked about this morning, but it's also for those of us who are religious, who are right, who are dutiful, who are good. And in this case, the older brother is representative of that. And here, the older brother represents the religious people and the Pharisees. Look back with me to the first couple of verses of chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Right after that, we read about the story of the lost sheep, where he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And then right after that is the story of the lost coin, where the woman seeks the lost coin until she finds it. These stories are about pursuit. And the same is the case in the story of both the younger brother and the older brother. It's a story about pursuit, about how a gracious father pursues both of his sons. But just as we had some obstacles or hurdles to understanding the younger brother, we do as well for the older brother. One of them is this. In most of our Bibles, the chapter title of this chapter, or that section in particular about the story, is misleading. Because what it says is the story of the prodigal son, singular. Or it says something about the younger son only. But when it does that, see, it takes us away from the bigger picture here. And it leads us away from thinking that it's also about something so much bigger than that. Because in reality, this story is about the grace of the Father that is applied to both of His sons. Okay? But we miss that because of the chapter title. Another reason I think it's difficult for us, and it's hard to relate to the older brother, is because we don't think of him as lost. When we think of somebody who's lost, we automatically go to thinking about someone like the younger brother. We don't think about the older brother. But the older brother uses the father in the same way the younger brother does. He just expresses it differently. Instead of an in-your-face type of rebellion, it's more of a subtle manipulation, but the reality is this: neither son loves the father for who he is. And in regards to the older brother, his goodness prevents him from having a relationship with the father. More on this in a little bit. Listen to this quote by Martin Buber: "Nothing hides the face of God more than religion. And the reason is because when we are most religious, we may be most at risk of losing touch with God." And just as rebellion is incredibly dangerous for our souls, to be religious in the sense that we're going to learn about tonight is equally as dangerous. So that's what we're going to see in the second lost son tonight. What I want you to see, first of all, in verses 25 through 30, is the older brother's response to the younger brother's return. Now, keep in mind, the older brother here, he's been dutiful. He's done exactly, presumably, what the father has asked him to do for many, many years, but his obedience is not from the heart. Now, parents, you know this feeling, okay? With my 3-year-old, wonderfully rebellious toddler that I love very much, I want her to obey me, not just because she wants ice cream later. I want her to obey me because she honors me as her father and she trusts that I have her best in mind. And she respects me. And in much the same way, the rebellion of the obedience here of the older brother is way off. Because he's just doing it because he wants something from the father. We're going to see that in just a minute. He wanted the rewards of his work. He slaved away for his father, and he had this sense of entitlement, as it were, that he's the one who deserved what I call the fat calf party. Okay? This sense of entitlement led him to think, if there's anybody here that deserves a party, it's me. Because I'm the one who's obeyed all the rules. That's the way that he views the world. One day when I was reading this, I thought, you know, he was the most physically near to the Father by far. But he might as well be 1,000 miles away. Because his heart is very far from the Father's heart. He's just obeying because he wants something from him. He wants the rewards of his work. Look at this idea that he is furious. He's jealous. In verse 30, let me read it to you. He says, "But when this son of yours," the younger brother, "came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Okay, so obviously he's furious at his father. He's jealous. And in the Greek, it carries this idea of the older brother is actually chewing out the father. He's so angry that he is now pointing the finger at his father, saying, "You've got this all wrong. You're throwing the party for the wrong person. I'm the one who deserves the party." And he wants the younger brother to pay. So why is he angry? He's angry because, think about this, the younger brother makes the older brother's work seem meaningless. The older brother has worked all this time for a certain reward, and then somehow the younger brother goes off and squanders everything, and he comes home and he gets the reward without working for it? That's the frustration. That's the anger. That's what the older brother is so frustrated with. But here's what it points to. Brothers and sisters, this is the scandal of grace. And it points to this idea, if you've been working hard to be right with God, then you've been wasting your time. Because only God can make you right with Himself in Jesus. See, the older brother is mad about the cost. I mentioned this morning that probably a third, at least, would go towards the younger brother when he left for the distant country. Now think about this with me. If the younger brother is given the third of the inheritance money and he leaves and he goes to the distant country and he wastes it all, when he comes home and the father kills the fat calf and throws this huge party, then whose money is he throwing the party with? The money that will someday belong to the older brother. So the older brother here is furious, and he becomes judgmental. He thinks the worst, or assumes the worst, about his little brother. He says that he's carried on with prostitutes. Now, we don't know whether that's true or not. It doesn't say in the text whether he did that in the distant country. He might have very well, but we don't know that for sure. But the older brother immediately goes to that place. But it made me think about this. We can easily be this way. I can easily be this way when I forget myself to be a sinner. When I begin to compare righteousness with other people instead of the standard of God's holiness, then I put myself in a category where it's an us versus them type of thing. And y'all, that's a really dangerous place to be. When we get to the place where we start saying, "I am righteous, they are sinners," we need to be very, very careful. Because that here is what the older brother does. He creates this huge boundary in this category, saying that he's right and his younger brother is completely wrong. Y'all, we can find righteousness, we can try to find righteousness in absolutely anything. We can try to find righteousness in the different places that we serve. We can try to find righteousness in our children. We can try to find righteousness in our denomination. Now, I love the PCA, okay? Don't hear me say anything different. I love the PCA. I'm a part of the PCA. But that's not my righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. And I think the mistake that's made here by the older brother is that he tries to find his his right standing, as it were, in all these things he's done. And in the Christian life, it's easy for us to sink into that place. So we've seen his response. Secondly, I want you to look at his heart. We've already alluded to this a little, because it's a reflection, again, I think, of our hearts. He's tried to ruin his younger brother's reputation in the community by slander. And you know, the truth of the matter is, we do this too. When people get in the way of what we want, we can absolutely rip them to shreds. Now, we do it subtly because we're in the South. But we do this. When people stand in the way of something that you or I want, we have ways of destroying them. Okay, whether it be through gossip, or through slander, or through questioning their motives. And I think that's one of the reasons why we struggle to like American politics. Okay? If there's one place that I think as Christians we like to throw bombs at sometimes, it's politics. And the reason why is because we see people who have been elected public officials, and they're throwing things at each other because someone else is getting in the way of their agenda. And so they do whatever they have to do. Now, not everybody, of course, but some do whatever they have to do to get ahead. Now, why do we dislike that so much? Because it's a mirror to us of our own hearts. We all do this. We're all sinners. We can all at times try to be manipulative. So the older brother has hurt the father's reputation in the community by refusing to come to the party. We can often get very skeptical and cynical when we see God's grace extended to someone. When someone is wild and they come to Jesus, we can get angry or jealous. And in reality, that right there reveals to us our need for Jesus. That right there reveals to us just how truly sinful and messed up we are. When someone comes to Jesus, we, in a sense, want them to pay. Why? Because just like this older brother, we've done the right stuff. And so we want them to have to do the right stuff. That's a place in which we struggle. Listen to this quote by Tim Keller. He says, "Older brothers obey God to get things. Gospel people obey God to get God." I want to put it a little different way. Religious people find God useful. Christians find God beautiful. Okay? Religious people find God useful. Christians find God beautiful. Now, why does that matter? It's this question. Do you want things from God, or do you want God Himself? Years ago, there was a guy in my life who was discipling me and teaching me about the faith, and he said something that absolutely rocked me to the core. And at the time, I was so angry at him, I didn't even take time to think about it. But he was right. And this is what he said. He said, "Wes, you know what you treat God like? He's nothing more than your big cosmic ATM machine. Where if you give him certain things, then in return, he will give you certain things." And y'all, that rocked me. Because I think it was true, first of all. But that's our tendency as humans. Sinful humans, that so often we can get to the place where we want things from God instead of wanting God Himself. And what we see in this story is that sin is not just failing to keep the rules, it's also trying to use God to get what we want from Him. It's more than just doing bad things. And in the case of the older brother here, remember, he's the good one. He's the one who does all the right things. So it's not just doing bad things. Sin can often be even the reasons we do the good things. So sin even covers that. Okay, so what do? We've said that we are like the older brother, that our hearts struggle in many of the same ways that the older brother's heart struggled. Look thirdly with me at the Father's gracious invitation in verses 28 through 32. In verse 28, the father, who had been shamed because the older brother had not gone into the party, he pursues the older brother. He comes alongside him. And then I want to read in verses 31 and 32. These are, to me, some of the most gracious verses, because they point to the fact that the Father pursues even those of us who are like the older brother. Look at verse 31. "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad.'" So he says to the son, "You have my presence, you have my inheritance, and now you're called to celebrate with me. You are called to now celebrate with me the fact that your wild, rebellious younger brother has come home. And now you are called to celebrate." So here's a question. How do you respond when someone wild, I mean incredibly wild, comes to Jesus? How do you respond? Is it with celebration? Or is it with a sense of skepticism and even of cynicism? See, the truth of the matter is that Jesus pursues younger brothers and older brothers to come inside and to celebrate. And so, after he says, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, your brother was dead and is alive, he's lost and is found," abruptly, to the reader, the story just ends there. There's really no conclusion to the story. It ends as somewhat of a, what we would call, literary cliffhanger. Okay? And we're left with these questions. Does the older brother go in? We don't know. Does he stay outside? Does he reconcile with his brother? Does he ever understand the Father's love? We're left with these questions. Why? Because it's meant to draw us into the story. It's meant to draw us to the place where we examine our own hearts and think about what we would do in that particular case. Here's a set of questions I'd like to ask you to consider and to think about. And before I do, I'd like to tell you that I'm asking these first and foremost of myself over the past few weeks. And so that's the heart that these come from. So please hear them that way. Would you have gone into the party or sat outside in self-righteous anger, thinking that you never get what you deserve? When is the last time you really celebrated the work of God in someone's life that you would consider to be a younger son, without being cynical or doubtful about the reality of the change, or jealous because you think they got off easy? Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. How about you? How do you feel about God's extravagant grace? All of heaven rejoices when a sinner repents and comes to Jesus. Do you? Do you celebrate when the gospel takes root in someone's soul? If you're like me, right about now, I start feeling pretty bad. And I could see the weight on some of your faces because you're thinking, that guy's just like me. And I get to this place where I start thinking, okay, well, what do we do? If our hearts are like not only the younger brother, but we're also like the older brother, what's the good news? How does the gospel apply to this? The good news for the older brother is that even in his self-righteous arrogance, the Father pursues him. The Father comes after him. And we see that the gospel is both for the religious and for the rebellious. The Father pursues both of His sons. Now, some of you might have read some stories by the author Flannery O'Connor. And if you haven't, you should. She's a very fun, witty author. And I came across this quote a while back, and it's just stuck with me for all these years because it's so simple yet profound. She says, "The way to avoid Jesus is to avoid sin." Implication, it's not going to happen. You can't avoid Jesus because as sinful, broken, fallen human beings, we can't avoid sin. So we see that Jesus pursues both the religious and the good, and that both need the gospel. Both are made right before God because of Jesus. And what I want to tell you tonight is that no one has, is, or ever will pursue you like this. No one will ever pursue you. No one will ever love you. Not parents, not grandparents, not children, not boyfriends, not girlfriends. No one will ever love you or pursue you the way that God has in Jesus on the cross. God, through Jesus, has pursued you. He has pursued both the rebellious and the religious. That's the good news of the gospel, friends. That God has spared no expense to have His sons and daughters back to Himself. God pursues you, and God pursues me. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled when we read this passage, because in this passage we can't help but recognize ourselves. We can't help but see the tendencies of our hearts and how they relate so much to both the younger brother and the older brother. But Father, in the same breath, we rejoice and we praise You because we see that You pursued both with Your extravagant grace and mercy. And Lord, we as Your church tonight give You all thanks and praise for the gift of Your Son, in whom You have pursued us and You have put away our sins. You have wiped us clean as snow. For that we give You thanks. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love how y'all do that. Brothers and sisters, lift up your heads, lift up your hearts, and receive now God's good word to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you His peace, both now and forever. Amen. Go in His peace.